It's good to see everybody. I just want to start off by apologizing for my voice. I have been battling something for, man, it feels like 2.5 weeks now, where it's been coming and going. You know, it was really bad maybe at first and then completely went away. And then after it went away during our yard sale, so I was out in 94-degree weather, and I'm like, maybe just being in the sun just, you know, zapped my sickness, right? And then Wednesday came, and we had a Nerf night here, which was awesome with the students. And by the end of that, my voice was gone, and I was completely sick all over again. And it just kind of keeps, you know, waving. Like, last 3 days, I've been much better. My voice has been back, and then I overdid it at a picnic yesterday for Tate's graduation, threw a football around with some students, and apparently that was too much for my body to handle, and so I all night long just coughing. So today's message is brought to you by Hall's Cough Drops, if, in case you're wondering. Just to throw that out there, I'm actually going to put one in preparation, because I'm going to strain my voice here because I'm going to be yelling at you. I'm just kidding. I'm not going to be yelling. It's okay. It's okay. See, the live stream feels very safe right now because they're far away. It's okay. No. Let me ask you guys a couple questions here. First off, how many of you have had somebody show tough love to you before? Anyone? Have somebody, parents, friends, show you tough love? Okay. Okay. Have you ever had to show tough love to somebody else before? How many of you? Okay, I can see a bunch of hands. Live stream, I'm seeing you right now. All of them like in there. Yes, yes. Many of us have had to deal with this odd phrase, tough love. These two words, they just don't seem to fit together. I mean, when we take time to describe love, tough is not a word used. We don't hear tough used in weddings as they read from 1 Corinthians 13 on what love is. You know, they might say marriage is tough. Yes, it is. But typically people aren't describing love with words such as that. Actually, this idea of tough love, it's almost like an oxymoron. It just does not make sense. These two words don't seem to fit together. In fact, they seem to be at odds with one another. And yet, as we saw with all the hands raised, many of us have had to give tough love, and we've also had to receive tough love. In fact, let me put up a definition here on the screen. Tough love, promotion of a person's welfare, especially that of an addict, child, or criminal, by enforcing certain constraints on them or requiring them to take responsibility for their actions. By the way, I love the fact that they throw in a child with an addict and a criminal. I almost took those three off the definition, but I said no, because it has children in the middle there, I felt, you know, and of course I dismissed the children before I said that. Okay, we're good. They're not angry with me. So this definition, when it comes to tough love, it can take the form of a family who holds an intervention for a loved one who has had an addiction or a pattern of behavior that's harmful. The family is doing this intervention out of love. They want their loved one to be safe and healthy, but it may seem to the loved one at that moment to be the very opposite of love. In that moment, it might be very overwhelming and very difficult for the person who's having the intervention done. That is the challenge with tough love. Tough love doesn't seem like love at first for the person that's receiving it. It doesn't seem so loving when we're on the receiving end. Another example of tough love is when parents have to strongly encourage, I use that word very, very, anyway, you'll get the point. They have to strongly encourage their children as they become into adulthood to move out and find their own place. In fact, I've heard and seen example after example of this where parents have to have this difficult conversation and show tough love by saying, listen, we are your parents. We love you. And more than anything in the world, we would love to just keep you by our side the rest of your life and protect you, because we are, in fact, your parents who love you very much. But we know that it's for your betterment that you go off and start your own life and have your own place, because that's how you grow. And so parents have to make this challenging sacrifice of the safety of their love, their children, and doing it for their betterment by pushing them and encouraging them out of the house, and all the while risking their children feeling rejected. It is a very painful thing. Anytime I've talked to a parent that has had to do this, my own parents had to do this, not with me. Anyway, my own parents had to do this, and it's a challenging thing. I can remember them having to do that and how agonizing that was, you know, because it's like, man, like, she's going to think that I'm rejecting her, or he's going to think that we're rejecting him, and that's such a painful thing, but they do it for the betterment of the child. One final example of tough love is when we have to correct a person that we care about because we've noticed a belief or a thought process that is not good, and so we have to have a tough conversation, a challenging conversation, and correct the problem. This is probably the most common use that we see tough love, is that we have to have a really challenging conversation because we've noticed a pattern that's not good, and out of that conversation, a lot of times boundaries have to be put into place for the betterment of that person, and sometimes for the betterment of you having to protect your own family and putting boundaries. And this is exactly where we find ourselves this morning in the book of Hebrews. And so I invite you to turn with me, Hebrews chapter 5 in your Bibles. We're going to be looking at verse 11 all the way to chapter 6, verse 3. It's really not that many verses. It seems like a lot more. And I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version, so it might look a little bit different than what you have, but that's okay. And the author says this, beginning in verse 11. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need somebody to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God and of instruction about worship, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. The author of Hebrews here, he makes this sudden detour from the topic and teaching in which he was giving at the time. He was speaking at the time, if you remember last week as Pastor Steve was preaching on the beginning of chapter 5, the author was talking about Christ being a great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And this is a super important teaching. I can't stress that enough. But I'm not going to hit on it at all today. That's going to be something for the future. You'll hear Pastor Steve teach on that. But the author of Hebrews, you can imagine him teaching. It's like when we teach Sunday school. Is Al, come on now, you know what I'm talking about. You teach Sunday school, and you're in this really important moment where you're like, they got to get this. And you look, and they're on their phones, or they're chatting. They're chatty Cathy in it, you know what I mean? Yeah, I'm watching all of you. They're chatting and they're talking, and all of a sudden you get to this place where you're like, okay, we got to stop. I got to address this because where we're going to go is so important. I want to make sure you're coming with me, right? So that's kind of what we're seeing here from the author of Hebrews. He's noticing a behavior pattern of the audience he's writing to, and he feels that this is the time that he has to address this before he goes on more in this teaching, because he wants them to be walking with him. He wants them to grasp this because it's that important. So he makes this sudden detour. He takes this detour to show some tough love to his hearers. And he starts off in verse 11, alerting them to the change of topic. He says again, about this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. Yeah, there is much to say when we think of Jesus Christ as being our great high priest. There's a whole lot to say, and you're going to hear more about it in the future. And it's really hard to explain, especially in the fact that the audience here has become dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. You know, the last time the author used this type of description or mentioned hard of hearing was back in chapter 4, verse 2. We're going to put that up on the screen. I'll read it to you. For good news came to us just as it did to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. He is referencing back in that verse And speaking of the Israelites who did not receive the promised land due to their lack of faith and a failure to listen to God. And so remember the audience that he's writing to, they have this rich background in Jewish worship and thought. They had a great understanding of the Old Testament. I mean, and that's why this the book of Hebrews is known for being the book that connects the Old Testament to the New, because the author uses so much Old Testament because he knows that his hearers fully understand it. So he's going to use it to connect to Jesus and to show them why they need to leave behind their old beliefs and follow Jesus. And so he's doing that yet again by bringing to their attention. He doesn't even mention Israel in the passage that we're in. But just saying the word dullness of hearing would have to bring their minds back to what he said just a chapter ago. And in a sense, bringing to their mind this idea of going, wow, he's basically saying we're like them. Right now, we're like the wandering generation of Israelites who were not listening to God. That would be hard to hear. That would be a challenge. And you know, this dullness of hearing, he's not talking about this idea of just passively not paying attention. I mean, I think when we think of this idea of you're not hearing or you need to listen, you're not listening, we think of it passively. We think of the guy who's in a lazy boy chair, who's in front of the TV and is watching the game and not hearing anybody around him. It's not that he's saying to himself, well, maybe he is, but hopefully not, saying to himself, I'm just not listening to any of you. It's I'm focused on the game, and then next thing you know, they say something and you're not paying attention. It's a kind of a passive thing. But it's not just passive, what the author's talking about. It's not just passively not paying attention, but it's also actively resisting God's word, which is way worse. It's not just not hearing everything and not paying attention to it all. It's hearing some of it and a lot of it and just saying, yeah, I'm not going to listen. But I love that the author, he's awesome. I love him here because he holds no punches. But I love that he starts off this passage by calling him dull of hearing. Because by starting off the passage with it, it's as if he's saying, pay attention to what I'm about to say here because you don't want to miss it. I'm going to call you out for not listening right away because I want you to listen for every word I say from here out. It's essentially what he's doing. And I love that. If you're going to start anywhere in a rebuke or any type of a tough conversation and tough love, that's where you start. You guys aren't hearing well. So hear well from here out, you know, is the sense where he's going. And so the author, he continues this correction. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. Man, now it gets real. The gloves are officially off. He's going all in and giving the tough love message that he needs to give. It's important to understand, though, because it can come off very judgmental, what he's saying. But we have to understand that the author is very close with the recipients of this letter. In fact, many commentators, if you go and open up a commentary and start reading about a passage in Hebrews, most commentators will actually call the author pastor. They'll just refer to him in the whole commentary as pastor because of his pastoring and shepherding heart that he shows throughout the entire letter to the recipients of this letter. He has a heart for them. He cares for his people and is worried about the behaviors he's observing in them and from them. He has seen them become dull of hearing and now calls them out for their lack of immature or their lack of maturity. So he calls them as you're not listening, and not only that, you are immature. Two things that are very hard for people to ever be called. I don't know if there's a single one of us that if any of us said that to you, you wouldn't be like, oh, like you wouldn't want to defend yourself or kind of bounce back at him a little bit because it would be hurtful. Now, he has seen some of this coming in their lives, and he points out that they've been believers for long enough that they should be able to teach others the basics, but instead they are now in need of the teachings and being retaught the basics. You know, elsewhere in the New Testament, teachers, they are identified as those with particular gifts for instructing the faithful. But here, however, the term is most likely used to describe someone or some sort of mutual instruction that might be given by a Christian one to another. In other words, we gather together in small groups, Sundays or classes, or even here in the morning talking, or you just get together for a lunch and are giving each other advice. You're speaking the truth of God's word into one another. That's the aspect of teaching he's talking about, having the ability to be able to discern and give this good advice to one another. But it's not just that. It's also having the ability to make a confident confession of their faith before believing outsiders. So they have the ability to give advice to one another that's good and good biblical advice, but they also the ability to be able to confidently tell others about Jesus, to be able to sit there and tell what they believe about Jesus, the truth about Jesus, and to be able to do it with a sense of love and effectiveness, and they are not able to do either. He's noticing a very bad habit in them. Their unwillingness to teach others is linked to a perceived need for someone to teach them the elementary truths of God's word all over again. In other words, they're in need of relearning the ABCs of faith. But the author, he goes on to continue to challenge their maturity by telling them that they need milk, not solid food. He's essentially calling them spiritual babies. Spiritual infants. And this, I don't know about you, I feel like this is a challenging concept to us. You know, this idea of talking about maturity when it comes to spiritual things. Because I think when we tend to think of maturity, we tend to think of it in terms of emotionally, right? When we say, man, that person's so mature. We're talking about emotionally that they are advanced or that they behave in a mature manner. We're not typically used to thinking of somebody's spiritual maturity. And in fact, we're especially not good at looking at this within ourselves, of looking inward and seeing how are we with our spiritual maturity. I mean, it's hard for us to judge ourselves on where we are at when it comes to this at times. Many people, when they read this passage, they assume that the author, that he is talking to a bunch of baby Christians who have just never matured. That they accepted Jesus and that they never grew past that initial invitation to Jesus in their hearts. But that's not the case. In fact, this audience has been mature. I mean, look at the level of teaching that we have seen in the book of Hebrews up until this point. Would you call the book of Hebrews elementary in teaching? It is advanced. These people were mature in their faith at a point, at one time. They had maturity, but their problem is at some point they have regressed backwards. Now, most believe that this regression was because of persecution from the outside world, that they had been persecuted and tempted from the outside world to abandon their faith and go back to Judaism. They once were mature, but now they need milk of infants rather than the food of adults. They are guilty of a disgraceful regression. And so the author, he says to them, this is what you need. That adult food over there, yeah, that's not for you anymore. This is what you need. And me holding a bottle is actually a much more tamed version of what he says. All right? It gets much more awkward if you were to use the literal way that he talks about what they need. But I'm going to go this way. So he says, this is what you need. You may think that because you've been a Christian for all these years that you need the solid food over there, but I'm sorry, this is your reality. That's what the author is saying to the audience right now. That's what the pastor is saying to his people right now in the book of Hebrews. He's saying, this is your reality. This is where you're at. This is what you need. And it seems so harsh, but it's very true. I mean, think about what with us. We tend to think our spiritual maturity correlates with how long we've been Christians. I mean, that makes sense, right? I mean, we've been taught our whole life that the length of time spent with something means that you now are more mature with that thing. Think about a job field. Somebody who has like 20 years of experience as an electrician, you're going to assume that they are more mature with their abilities being an electrician than somebody that just who's an apprentice and is just starting out, right? We're going to assume the 20-year experience guy is going to be way better than the apprentice who just starts out, because that makes sense in our way of thinking. But when it comes to spiritual maturity, that is not true. I mean, I have seen teenagers who have only known Jesus for about a year on fire for the Lord, and that their spiritual maturity was actually greater than that of their parents who have been Christians their whole lives. In fact, I've had Christian parents come up to me in my former ministry and say to me that we've been so challenged by our son, because their son accepted Christ 2 years before that. And he was, the way he was walking was just, man, he was growing so much. And they said, we have been challenged to grow in our faith so much because we have looked at our son and said, I want that. They looked at their son and began to realize that he was farther along in his faith journey and spiritual maturity than they were. And they spent their whole life in the church. It seems like it's a kind of a harsh thing to think about, but what a beautiful moment that is. To be able to look at your kid and think, wow, I'm looking up to my kid right now. My kid is walking with Jesus in such a beautiful way that I want that. And now I'm being challenged to grow deeper. This is why it can be so hard for us to measure our spiritual maturity. I think what's scary about this is that we are seeing people here, this audience, who were more mature and have regressed. They have drifted backwards in their maturity. And it's scary because if it can happen to them, it can happen to me. And if it can happen to me, that means, guess what? It can happen to you. And it does happen to all of us at times. We can drift so easily without even being aware. We can drift back in our spiritual maturity. We can have, man, we can have just seasons of growth and tremendous, tremendous growth in our faith, and then have a season where we're focused on the wrong things and we begin to drift back and we begin to not feed ourselves and we begin to not be as involved. It so easily happens. I mean, think about what we just went through and have gone through the last couple of years. A pandemic, right? Something that started off being a two-week push to flatten the curve. Y'all remember that? 2 weeks to flatten the curve. We can do this, right? And then now it's over 2 years later, and this is still a reality. I mean, if any of us were told by anybody and during that two-week to flatten the curve period that, hey, actually it's going to be like 2 years or more. Actually, it might be more than that. Actually, we don't know. I mean, we would have all gone insane in that moment. We wouldn't have been able to handle that. That would have been too much for us to, but man, the pandemic, this was such a hard line. People were turned against one another during this time. No matter where you land on things, by the way, no matter where you land on the spectrum of teachings on this and beliefs on this, at one point by somebody, you were villainized and even dehumanized. Regardless of where you stand on it, you were villainized or dehumanized by somebody. This pandemic is horrible, and I think we need to talk about that for a minute and recognize that. We have come out of we are in the midst of a challenging season unlike any of us have ever experienced. Many people lost their lives, many lost their loved ones, many lost their jobs or even the dreams as their businesses shut down. Many lost friendships or even their family connections over disagreements. Many spent months or even years in solitude because of health concerns. This pandemic is horrible. If you think you can go through a time like this without drifting even a little, you are by far stronger than me. I have to say that. It's almost impossible to go through what we've gone through the last couple of years and not drift a little. And not find ourselves focusing on what's going on around us more than turning to Jesus and growing in him. All of us were so susceptible to doing that, to focusing on what was happening. It's really hard to go through challenging times where our focus is on the environment and on all that's going on without finding ourselves drifting in spiritual maturity. And the author, he goes on to describe the difference between living on milk and on solid food in verses 13 and 14. So look at 13 and 14 with me. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those that have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Yeah, I just got to say, I really don't like the way that we see the English Standard Version translating this constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Because this idea of practice kind of gives this image that this is something I can attain. Right? When we practice a skill, that means that if I do this enough, I will get better at this. In other words, I may need somebody to teach it, but as long as I practice, I'm good. I don't need anything else. But it's not the image that the original language is trying to capture here. The idea here is that as you grow in spiritual maturity, by the very essence of you being spiritually mature, you are now going to have the ability to discern right from wrong and to discern the things of God. Because think about it. If you're growing with God, you're growing closer to God, you're walking with God, you're in His Word daily, you're praying, you are surrounding yourself with a community of believers who are speaking into your lives, you are now so close to God that naturally you're going to be able to discern the things of God because of that growth. And when we regress back and we stop doing these things where we're getting closer to God, man, it seems so quickly like God is getting distant from us, right? We're like, man, God, is He even there anymore? Does He even care about me? Then all of a sudden, it's as if we're blind and we can't discern right from wrong. This is why we see people making bad choices in life during hard situations, because they've regressed and are no longer having that discernment that they once had as they were growing and close with God. So I really, when I see that word practice, I just want to know. This isn't something that is up to me. This is God-given. This is something that God gives us the ability to discern. We can harness it by drawing closer to God and continuing to discern and continuing to focus on Him, absolutely. But it is something given. The moral dimension of the author's challenge continues to emerge as he describes the mature as those who, because of their mature state, have had their powers of discernment trained to distinguish good from evil. But this ability to distinguish good from evil, from God's perspective, it arises from properly discerning what Scripture teaches and putting it into practice. So solid food is for the mature who have experienced the word of righteousness as the means to discern the will of God and to desire to be sustained by it in a pattern of life that pleases God. And those who eat solid food, those who are spiritually mature, are the ones who live in God's righteous word, who are well practiced in discerning right from wrong, who live a life being sustained by God in close relationship with Christ. But nevertheless, the author goes on to show that the immature also need solid food. They need to move on from the milk, because babies are weaned from their mother's milk by being given solids. And it's the same thing for us and the same thing for this audience, these people. Because when it comes to weaning a child, the parents have to initiate this process. We have to initiate this process of for our children's own good, to say that it is time for you to move on to solid food. You need to grow and move on from milk. And it's a process. And in the same token, here's the author, the pastor to his people, saying, I want to initiate this process with you, that you move on from your immaturity, that you move on from being bottle fed and move on to solid food and do it with me. That's his pastoral heart and the attitude here that he has. It is not something where he's saying, I'm not involved in this, I'm better than this, you do it on your own, you need to do it. But the problem is, for these individual, this audience, to be able to move on from milk, they need to be aware of their spiritual condition. And I think that this author, the pastor, is doing a fantastic job so far of making it quite clear with the pictures and images that he is giving them of their spiritual condition. But the problem is that these people, they have developed great fear. They have reached a level of faith exactly where they're at, and they're afraid to move forward. So they are at a moment in their faith. They've reached a point where they're like, I know what it's going to mean for me to move forward, and I'm terrified. Their sluggishness showed itself in a tendency to settle down at the point with which they have reached, since going further would mean severing ties. In a sense, again, they have one foot in their relationship with Jesus, one foot in the world, and they've been teeter-tottering. And essentially where they're at in their faith, all the beliefs that they have, and he mentions them later. He mentions a bunch of them. All these different, this doctrine, these beliefs that they're following were beliefs that they had in their Jewish faith. But as they accept Christ, all of a sudden it gives all those beliefs new meaning. And they've been worried moving any farther from these elementary beliefs, because if they move farther, it means now I must go all in my walk with Jesus, and I have to sever ties with my religious past. In fact, one of the commentators I was reading was talking about, it would have been easier for them to have converted to Jesus from paganism and to be able to walk with Jesus at this point, because then there wouldn't have been any blurring of the lines. It would have just been like, these new beliefs are totally different from anything you believed before, right? And so it would have been like, well, we're not going to walk away from these. We've experienced some cool things, right? What they're experiencing is like, well, we've believed this our whole life. Now we're hearing this, and that changes, puts a whole new meaning into these things, and man, if I walk any further, I got to fully cut ties. I don't know that I'm ready for that. So they've had this incredible fear. This fear has caused them to plateau. As you know, if you're not growing anymore, anytime we're not growing, we plateau. You're not going to stay plateaued for very long. You're going to eventually regress or drift. It's inevitable. When we're not growing, we're going to drift. As I said earlier, it is so incredibly easy to drift. And let me give you an illustration. Are you guys ready for an illustration? We still good out here, church? Are we good on live stream? You guys awake? We're cool? Awesome. I have no idea. I'm just pretending you're all awake. Okay. But I like going to the beach. I love going to the beach. It's awesome. Awesome times for me. Many great memories. Going to Ocean City. We've gone to Hilton Head. We go all over the place. Have a blast. And I love going in and doing wave jumping. Anybody likes going in there jumping waves? No, all of you are too cool for that. You like surfing and whatnot. No. No, some of you in the front, I respect that. All right. I love to go and jump waves. And I don't know what it is. There's something about going out there, and Laura and I do this. Well, she's usually the, what are you called? The wave master? She's the wave master, legitly. So in other words, what she does is she calls out if we're going to run towards the wave. Hey, if we're okay, just stand where you're at. You're good to go. Don't worry about it. Or run that way, or just duck. And so we've had to do all those moments where we're like, oh, it's getting really big. Just drop as close to the sand as you can and hope it doesn't take you. And, you know, we've had to do that plenty of times. But I love doing it. There's something ingrained in me by my parents as a kid that when we would go into the water, they would say, you see where the umbrella is? Yeah. I want you to go straight out from the umbrella into the water. And I don't want you to go, you need to make sure constantly, keep looking back. Okay, I'm in front of the umbrella. I'm okay. They would tell me that all the time. And so even as an adult, I do this. We go and we're wave jumping, you know, maybe a minute into wave jumping. Yeah, okay. Okay, I'm a little bit off. Okay, wave jumping, you know. Okay, yeah, this is great. And inevitably, what ends up happening is I just get so into it. Like, I'm doing, like, the jump twisties, you know, and, like, the different moves that, like, I think are cool, but I'm a lame, immature adult. Nah. So we're doing these moves. We get into it. We're not focusing on it. It's been 10 minutes since I've even looked back, and I'm doing these moves, and I'm doing these moves, and it's awesome. This is great, and I'm driving the cameraman crazy because I'm going out of the frame right now, but that's okay. And then I eventually look back, and I'm like, whoa, I have drifted incredibly away from being in front of the umbrella. Why? Because my focus was completely on the waves and the conditions of the world around me and never looking back to realign myself. There's truth in that. I use this example for our students all the time. It is so easy to drift when we're so focused on our environment and we're no longer looking back to the one who redirects us, and that's Jesus Christ. And now we sit there and think about the pandemic. In a time like any other, that it is so easy to be focused on our environment. All of us. I'm not saying this judgmentally. I am one of you in this, okay? Where it's so easy to focus on the environment around us and what's going on around us. And hey, throw an election in there. Another reason to be so easily focused on everything around us that we are not looking back and redirecting ourselves to Jesus and realizing that, man, you know what? I have drifted a little bit. There was multiple times during COVID that I found myself realizing that I haven't looked back in a while and going, oh boy, I need to make some course corrections here. I need to swim up current a little bit to get myself back in line with where I need to be. It's so easy to get focused on the circumstances around us that we forget our bearings in Him, that we forget how badly we need Him. And so it's quite clear to the hearers of this letter that they are not in a good place. And the author has shown some tough love and some strong language here and some images to make his point. But what I love from the author is what he does in the beginning of chapter 6 in the first couple verses or first few verses here. Because he doesn't just rebuke them here. He gives an invitation to join him and to move on to maturity, to leave the milk behind and to move on to solid food. In fact, the Greek word here for mature, we'll put up on the slide, is telos, which means perfect, complete. We know that Jesus, that he's ultimately perfect. He is the perfecter and he is perfecting believers. We see that in scripture. In other words, he is every day making us more like him. So this idea of maturity, that's the goal. It's not about how we present ourselves as Christians. I must put a mask on and use big words like sanctification to be able to, show my spiritual maturity so that they will allow me to serve in this ministry. That's not at all what we're talking about here. What we're talking about ultimately is becoming more like Jesus Christ every day. Jesus is perfect, and he is making us perfect more and more every day until one day we will be perfect when we're with him. In chapter 6, the first verses 1 to 3, the author says this. He says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God and of instruction about washing and laying of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. He wants them to move on from these elementary teachings. He wants them to truly go all in. It's time to make that full step, no longer teeter-tottering between the two. Go all in. And he lists six elements that are a part of these teachings. And these six elements suggest that those addressed in this letter, that they have a synagogue background. Even if some of them may be Gentile converts to Judaism or inquirers, that conversion to Christ, it necessitated rethinking of these teachings. Remember, I said it already. They had all these core beliefs that they already believed when they were Jewish, and now they are looking at them in a totally new way. They're still, the beliefs are still there. They just have new meaning now that they are following Jesus. And so the pastor, he is concerned to deepen and extend their knowledge of Christ and what he accomplished so that they can persevere as Christians and inherit what has been promised. These teachings are so familiar to them, and they've been so holding on to them and afraid, and he is now inviting them to move past them, to now move on to more mature. In other words, to fully leave behind the religion of their past. And telling them, not out of an aspect of judgment. He's not looking down on them and saying, how dare you? You need to come to me. But instead, he's having a heart of coming down and saying, will you join me as we walk to maturity together? Because Jesus has some amazing things in store for you. There's amazing things of Jesus Christ that you need to encounter and experience for your life. And this author, this pastor, wants that for them. He has this incredible love. He does not want to see them regress back and walk away from Christ. And so he tells them it's time to grow up. It's time to move on from milk to solid food. It's time to stop teeter-tottering between faith in Jesus and the world. It's time to be perfected in Jesus Christ. It's time to be more like him every day. No matter what happens around us, church family, it's time to be more like him. And so here's my question for you. What is your spiritual condition right now? Maybe some of you are sitting there right now and thinking, you know, I've been growing recently. God has been doing some cool things. I think I would be described as somebody on solid food, and I'm sure I have some steps I need to take, and that's great. Maybe some of you are going, you know what? When I think about it, I think I may have drifted a little bit. I think I may have been so focused on what's happening around me that I'm no longer actively seeking to grow in my relationship with Jesus Christ. Are you eating solid food, or are you still being bottle fed? You know, this idea of the bottle, wherever I threw it, it's such a harsh image, but when we think about what this means, see, what this means in this image he's saying is, if we're just coming to church, if our only feeding that happens is us coming to church and listening to a pastor, and we're not feeding ourselves at home, then this is what we're doing. We're being bottle fed. It's a pretty harsh image, but there's truth behind that. And I know it's harsh. I'm not trying to say it out of a judgmental way, because I know just as well as every single one of you how easy it is to fall out of the habit of spending time feeding ourselves from the word of the Lord. I know how easy it is with COVID to fall out of the habit of being surrounded with community, because we have gotten into a place of, well, is that safe anymore? Especially as times where we've been hurt in relationship. And so that you add not only this aspect of, do I feel safe, but now it's, man, I've been hurt. Can I ever go back into a community like that? But let me tell you something. We were never meant to grow spiritually alone. We were never meant. This whole aspect, everything that the author is saying, he's not telling them it's okay, go off on your own into maturity. That's not his attitude. His attitude is, no, let's go together, because we need each other. We desperately need community, because isolation is a bad place to be. So what is your next step, church? Every single one of you, whether you feel like, man, you know, right now I'm doing pretty well, or maybe you're like me and saying, you know what, I've drifted a little. I have steps I need to take to go to that next step of where God wants me to go in growth, to maturity, to being, feeling the connection to him, a closeness to him. Maybe for you, that next step is doing something as simple as, you know what, the church is going to be doing the discipleship hour. I'm going to go be a part of that on Father's Day when they start the one service model in the discipleship hour before. I'm going to go join a class so that I can actively be saying, you know what, I want to grow in my knowledge of the word. And I want to be in community with people, and that's my next step. Maybe for some of you, you're going to say, you know what, I've gotten out of the habit of feeding myself from God's word. And so I'm going to now go back into reading his word every day. Or maybe for you, you're like, well, that might be too much of a, maybe three times a week, four times a week. Whatever it takes for you to start building that habit of spending time in his presence and connecting with him. Maybe for some of you who have gotten out of the habit of being in community, maybe your next step is finding somebody, a person of peace, that you can invite to start joining you and be keeping each other accountable when it comes to things of reading God's word and praying for each other. Maybe just inviting somebody out to go and spend some time with, a friend, to just build community. Maybe some of you who have been here a long time and you look around and see some new people that you don't know, perhaps your next step is to go, I want to go and get to know them. I want to invite them over for dinner. There's a bunch of different ways that we can, as a church, take a next step. But I want to make it clear. The invitation that the author gives is the same invitation I'm giving now. It is not a judgment from me up on the stage down to you. No, it's an attitude of a pastor that says, will you join us? Will you join us in saying, let's take a next step together and step towards maturity in Christ and growing deeper than we've ever gone with him? And that's not just my attitude. That's the attitude of Pastor Steve, Pastor Dwayne. That's the attitude of any leader in this church. Will you join us in taking a next step and growing deeper in your walk with Jesus than you've ever gone before? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just thank you. I thank you for every person here. Lord, it is not a mistake that anyone's here today. You wanted them here. You wanted them to hear this passage. And Lord, this passage speaks to all of us. None of us are above it. Every single one of us, especially in these last couple years, have experienced what it's like to drift in some way. Has experienced what it's like to look back and say, man, Jesus, I need you. This is hard. And so, Lord, I pray that as we as a church take steps together to go deeper than we've ever gone, Lord, may you just minister to us. May you speak to us. May you continue with every step we take, show us the next step we need to take. That we will never get complacent in thinking, I have arrived. I'm good. I don't need to do anymore. Lord, may we never think that. May we always have this attitude of, Jesus, I want to grow closer. I want to go deeper. I want to know you more. I want to be more like you. And so, Lord, I pray, even now as we look at ourselves, as we look at our spiritual condition, may you reveal through your Holy Spirit exactly where we're at. And Lord, as we may be afraid, and as that may scare us, as that may make us feel shame, Lord, destroy that shame right now in Jesus' name. And help us to pick ourselves up and to walk and take action and take that next step. And help us to invite others in with us in this, Jesus. Lord, we want to be able to accept your invitation to walk with you and to grow closer. Bless us as we go today in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.